I'd like us to bow our heads and come before God in prayer. I'm going to be praying for things, and I encourage you to pray along with me. Pray for the same things or pray for other things that are on your heart as well. This is our time to really come into and connect with and hear from God. God, this morning, we give you praise. We give you praise that you love us, that you embrace us, that we can be called your children and enter into your presence not with a sense of foreboding or fear, but as a child comes laughing and smiling to a dad with arms open wide. Praise you that you are that kind of loving Father to us. And Lord, we do know that we have not always been obedient. We have not always done things that were right, that honored you, that pleased you. That's sometimes why we are afraid to come before you. We're afraid of you. But we know that you are a forgiving Father, a God who wants to lift our sins from us, not punish us for them. And so we have this great gift of confession, of being able to go before God and said, God, I did this. It was wrong. And I renounce it. I want to turn from it and turn to you. So right now, if God is speaking to you about anything in your life that you know it's not right, take advantage of this gift and just silently confess, God, I'm doing this. It's wrong. I renounce it and want to turn to you. Take a moment, just right now. Let God speak to you. You speak to God. And God, this morning we want to give you thanks. Thanks that you forgive. Thanks that you embrace. Thanks that you heal and restore. Thanks that you give us strength to live for you, to walk away from those things that are destructive to us. We want to give you thanks for your blessings in our life, for the ways in which you touched us. Thank you for the kids. Thank you for the Sunday school teachers and the workers and the volunteers who work with those kids. We give you thanks for everything that happened at Trunk or Treat and the blessing that was and the opportunity we had to be a blessing to this community, to touch them, to begin to touch them with your presence and your love, to have that chance to invite them to come and find out more about you and the life that you have to offer. And now we lift up our concerns to you and our requests to you and our prayers to you on this Veterans Day week. I thank you for the men and women who have served. And we want to pray for the men and women who are serving right now. We want to pray for your protection on them, your covering over them. We want to pray that you will be present and real in their lives. We pray that they will serve with honor and distinction, showing the world the best of America. And this is election week. And Lord, there's probably people here who are going to vote opposite directions. But my prayer is that whoever gets elected, that you will still be at work in the lives of the men and the women who serve us in our local communities, in our counties, in our state, in our nation. That your will be done, that your love will be felt, that your ways will be honored. And may those politicians who know you and love you, may they be able to stand strong and be a light. amongst their peers. We do not put our trust in our politicians. We put our trust in you. Continue to work through us to be a blessing to this nation. And Lord, I want to pray that as a church, we will be a body who really loves and cares for the people around us, loves and cares for this community, who wants to see the good news shared and spread, who sees it as a matter of life and death, who sees people the way you see them and love people the way you love them, sacrifice for them the way you have sacrificed, to bring them the best news of all, the news of eternal life. Pray that you'll be working in the hearts of our neighbors, in the hearts of the people all around us in this community, making yourself real, giving them visions and dreams of your presence, breaking down barriers, creating curiosity and a hunger to find out if it's true. And bring them to us, bring us to them, and may they see you through us so that they know it's true. We lift up those we know who are struggling, those we know who are sick, those we know who need a miracle. If there's people like that in your life, take a moment and pray for them right now. God, we lift up all these prayers in your name, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, Jesus, and the name of the Spirit, knowing that you're listening, knowing that you have the power to act, we eagerly await to see your answers. Amen. We are starting a new message series today called Relationships Are Messy But Can Be Beautiful. Husband and wife were having an argument, not like, you know, because you never do, but this husband and wife were having an argument, and finally the husband said in absolute exasperation, he goes, "I do not know why God made you so beautiful and so stupid at the same time." The wife glared at him and snapped back, "Well, God made me beautiful so that you would love me, and he made me stupid so I would love you." Relationships are messy. There's a girl at a wedding, little girl at a wedding, and she nudged her mom, and she said, Mom, why is the bride wearing white?" And the mom said, "The bride's wearing white because she's happy. White is the color happiness." And the girl smiled and nodded her head and then kind of looked puzzled and said, "Mom, then why is the groom wearing black?" Right? Messy, messy. Relationships are messy. There were three boys who went to the zoo, and they decided to go check out the elephants. Pretty soon, they was causing a ruckus, causing a commotion. The security came, swept them up, took them to the office, asked them questions, you know, "What's your name? What were you doing?" And the first boy said, "Well, my name's Larry, and all I was doing was throwing peanuts into the elephant cage." And the second boy said, "My name's Gary," and very innocently said, "I was just throwing peanuts into the elephant cage." And then the third boy said, "Well, my name's Peter, but my friends call me Peanuts." Relationships are messy. That's what I'm saying. Amen? But they can be something beautiful. They can be something beautiful when we learn God's ways for relationships. We have God's presence to give us the power to practice those ways. Then they become beautiful. That's what I want to talk about. Relationships go all the way back, and the mess goes all the way back to the very, very beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's the story of God creating the universe. And he kind of goes through a whole checklist of things that he created. You know, he created the earth, the sun, the stars, the moon, the oceans, the plants, the animals. And every time it was good, right? Every time it was good. Every time it was good. Every time it was good until, uh-oh, it's not good. Whoa. And what was the first thing not good? It is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Those were words written thousands and thousands of years ago, and they still are absolutely true today. And science has borne it out. We have discovered that it is physically not good to be alone. There was a famous study done by Harvard University where they discovered that people with friends lived longer, healthier lives. Another study discovered that not having friends was as damaging to your health as smoking. It is not physically good to be alone. It's also not emotionally good to be alone. Another study recruited people to volunteer to be friends for depressed people. They found that their 72% saw an improvement, which makes it just as effective as the leading antidepressant drugs. It's not good financially. Carnegie Institute did a study on factors that lead to success. They found out that skill, technical expertise, only accounted for 15% of success. What was the biggest thing? People skills. The biggest factor in success was people skills. It's not good for us to be alone. And finally, it's not good spiritually. We were made to be in relationships. We experience God through relationships. We grow in relationships. Ephesians 4:16 says the whole body, talking about the body of believers, the church, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The way God created us is to grow and to discover him and experience him through each other, not alone. When we're alone, that doesn't happen. It's not good, physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually, to be alone. So if it's truly not good to be alone, we have a problem. Because from the very beginning, we have not been very good at relationships. God said it was not good for man to be alone, so he created Eve. There was a little boy at the Sunday school class, just like our Sunday school class over there, and they were being taught about how God created everything, including human beings. And little Johnny, kindergarten age, you know, it was in rapt attention as he listened to how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in that week, Mom saw Johnny laying on the floor. He looked sick. He didn't look well. And Mom said, Johnny, are you okay? And John said, yeah, my side hurts. I think I'm going to have a wife. God created Eve for Adam because it was not good for us to be alone. God created us to be relational. It's created into us. Adam got so excited. He said, this is my bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. We are one. We are one together. That didn't last long. Flip the page, Genesis chapter 3, and we get a front row seat to see the breakdown of a relationship. It starts with selfishness. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. I want you to get the picture. They were living in the Garden of Eden. They were living in a paradise. There were fruit trees everywhere they looked. There was beauty and wonder. Everything was theirs. Everything was theirs except for one fruit tree. Only one limit. And that's the one they absolutely had to have. That's selfishness. From that point on, we can just see the relationship fall apart. We can see it disintegrate. That goes from the selfishness to mistrust and hiding. It says, then the eyes of both of them were open after they ate the fruit, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Before this, the Bible says they were naked and unashamed. They had nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be ashamed of. They were completely they were one. They had complete trust with one another. But when selfishness happened, that trust went away. Because now I can't trust you to look out for me. Now I believe you're only going to look out for you. And when I'm thinking that way, then I've got to hide. I've got to cover up. And so that's what's happened. All of a sudden now there's mistrust. There's hiding in the relationship. It's falling apart before our eyes. The next thing happened is fear. It says, the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Picture it. There's this Garden of Eden. God has come to walk in the garden with them. You know, have you ever done that? Had just a romantic walk, you know, in a garden, just enjoying the evening, the cool air, the sights, all that kind of stuff? That's the picture. God wanting to enjoy a stroll with Adam and Eve. But no, not this time. Where are you? He answered. And Adam said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Suddenly they're afraid of God. Instead of God being best friends, now they're hiding. Now they're afraid of God. They're hiding from each other. They're hiding from God. Everything is falling apart. And sooner or later, and it was very soon, blame. None of us ever blame. But now we see blame, and I love this. The man said, the woman. And then it was like a light bulb went off. The woman that, wait a second, that you put me here with. He's blaming the woman, blaming God. There's only two people to blame, and he was blaming both of them. Right? The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree. And what was I to do? And I ate it. The whole thing we see just unravel. The whole thing is broken down. We're no longer partners, now we're enemies. This was written thousands of years ago. It still happens today. The reality is that we are messed up people. Face it. We are messed up people. We still do these things. We are selfish. We don't trust. We hide. We blame. We do all these things. And messed up people make messy relationships. It's simple math. It's just simple math. When we have two messed up people coming together, the relationship is going to be messy. A woman wrote, Dear Abby, and said, I am 44 and would like to meet a man my age who has no bad habits. Rose. Abby replied, Dear Rose, so would I. Honestly, it's really amazing that we try to have relationships at all. We're so messed up, it's amazing that we try to have relationships at all. But we do, because deep down inside, we feel like we need them. Deep down inside, we feel this compulsion to be in a relationship. You know why? God created us that way. He hardwired us to be in relationships. That's why it is not good for us to be alone. So what we need to do is to work on our relatability, our ability to relate to one another, all right? And the first ability we're going to talk about today, if you get this down, if you can start practicing this, it's going to make an incredible difference to your relationship. It is this. This ability is simply this. We must learn that it's not about me. Right? The breakdown of relationships starts with me, it ends with me, it's all about me. Selfishness destroys relationships. It's not about me. So I wanted to kind of find a picture that sort of captures what I'm talking about. So this is what I came up with here. Kissing himself in the mirror. It's not about me. When it's all about me, there's no room for we. James talks about what happens because of selfishness, the results of selfishness. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What are the results of selfishness? Fighting, quarreling, inner turmoil, destructive behaviors, destroying other people, forgetting about God, unanswered prayers, all a result of selfishness. Real quick, fun question. How many of you are dog lovers? All right. Oof. How many of you are cat lovers? All right, good for you. Now, you might have heard this one, but I'm going to say it anyway. Difference between dogs and cats. A master will pet a dog, and the dog will wag its tail and think to itself, you must be a god. A cat, a master will pet a cat, and the cat will purr and think to itself, I must be a god. Right? When it comes to relationships, we need to be more like dogs. Right? It's not about me. When it comes to having beautiful relationships, we need to think, it's not about me, it's about you. It's not about me, it's about you. Now, when both people feel this way, act this way, it's a beautiful thing. When I, to my wife, say, it's not about me, it's about you, and my wife responds, it's not about me, it's about you, it's a beautiful thing. Because we're both feeling loved, we're both being cared for, we both feel valued, we both feel important, we're both having our needs met from each other. It's a beautiful thing. It all falls apart when I'm saying it's not about me, it's about you, and she's saying, you're right, it's about me, not you. Then it's all apart, because then it's all one way. And one person's getting burned. It's when we both, when we all say it's not about me, it's about you, it becomes beautiful. So I want to talk about what we can do to develop this ability. I want to get very practical here because, you know, it's easy to say, oh, it's not about me, it's about you. But how do we actually put that into practice? What does it look like? So I'm going to share some thoughts from Philippians chapter 2 on how we can live this out, how we can practice this, make this an ability in our lives that will build our relationships. First thing is this, we need to find a common goal. Philippians 2. Verse 2 says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We have relationship problems because our goal is ourself. It's about what I desire, what I want, what I need, what I'm looking for. And if you can help me get what I want, then you're my best friend. But if you get in the way of what I want, then I will crush you. We can fight about the smallest things. Why? Because we want to be right. I am right. And so we will fight to be right. We will fight to win and prove that we're right, and we will lose the relationship. We will win the fight, lose the relationship. Families, friendships, marriages, churches even get torn up because of our fight to be right. But when I'm right and you're right and you're right and you're right, right, then you get a mess. Because it's like, I'm right and you're all wrong. And it's like, well, I'm right and you're all wrong. Everybody's wrong. Everybody's right at the same time. It's a mess. It all falls apart. In the summer of 1986, two ships in the Black Sea collided with each other. Hundreds, literally hundreds of people drowned and died. What made the accident doubly tragic is that it could have been avoided. Each captain was aware that the other ship was there. Either one of them could have steered clear of the other ship. But according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. They wanted to be right. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Hundreds of people drowned. Their goal was to be right, when their real goal should have been protecting the safety of their passengers and making sure they got safely across the sea. We need to ask ourselves, what is the goal? What is our goal? What goal do we have in common that draws us together? When we have a vision bigger than ourselves, when we have a cause that's bigger than ourselves, then we're focused on something bigger. We're focused on something that we have in common that's bigger than any one of us. And we both start wanting the same thing, and we both start valuing each other because we both recognize we need each other to accomplish this bigger goal that neither one of us can accomplish on our own. And we put our differences aside because we have a common goal. We want the same things, and a bond is built as we work side by side to accomplish this common goal. When I was in college, I worked at a Christian camp, and people, you know, were the summer workers, we came from all over the country. We came from different churches, different backgrounds, different personalities, and all of a sudden we're just all thrown together for 6 weeks at camp. And in those 6 weeks, I was a counselor, And then we had people, you know, that were, did the facility staff and the groundskeeping and took care of all the facilities and did the lawn mowing. We had people who worked in the kitchen and did all the cooking and people who did the pool and all that. We, you know, so everybody had these different jobs, all from all over the country, you know, different experiences, different churches, all that kind of stuff. We all had different jobs. But in 6 weeks, we got to bond. We became close friends, all of us. The counselors did not stand off by themselves and say, well, you just mowed the lawn. You're not important. You know, we all became good friends. Why? Because we all had the same goal, to see teenagers experience the real presence of Christ and give their life to Jesus. So whether they were mowing the lawn, they still had that same goal. Whether they were cooking the food, they still had that same goal. Counselors, we still had that same goal. And because we all shared that goal, we bonded together. We were all in it together. And I made this incredible realization that in 6 weeks, I became closer friends with these people I had never met before than the 2 years prior I had spent in the dorm with the guys. I was closer friends after 6 weeks. Why? Because we had a common goal. Jesus gives us this example of, it's not about me, it's about you. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Why did he have this attitude? It was because of his goal. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus' goal was to see people saved who were lost. That's what drove him. That's what drove his attitude. As a church, that's a common goal we have. That's a goal that draws us together, to seek and to save those who are lost, to be a blessing to the community. That's why we do things like Trunk or Treat and this Christmas Parents Night Out or Afternoon Out. That's why we do these things, because we have a common goal. We have experienced Jesus Christ. We have experienced his salvation. We have eternal life, and we want to let the world know the good news. So that draws us together. When we recognize this common goal, it bonds us together. And we become this incredibly powerful and compelling church of people who are loving each other and caring for each other because we have a common goal. So it's not about what I like and what I want here at the church. It's not about, you know, what you want even. It's about, what do these people need? How can we connect with people who do not know Jesus so that they can experience the life of Christ? It's about them. It's not about what I want God to do for me. It's about what we want, it's what God wants us to do. It's not what I want God to do for me. It's what God wants us to do. Hundreds of people died in the Black Sea because two ship captains were focused on being right, instead of having a common goal of saving the passengers and keeping them safe. Can you see how selfishness has caused problems in your own relationships? How it causes a breakdown? It's not about what I want you to do for me. It's about what I can do for you. It's about what we can do together. Philippians says, be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and purpose. So that's number one, common goal. Number two, we need to face reality. We need to face reality. Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Because we are not as good as we think we are. Morris was a mechanic, good mechanic, very proud of his work. One day he was working on the engine of a car and he noticed a very famous heart surgeon who was a customer of the garage. He noticed a very famous heart surgeon kind of coming in needing some work on his car. And so Morris mechanic calls the guy over. Hey, doc, come on over here. I want to show you something. So the doc walks over and Morris points to the engine and said, look at this. I want you to look at this. See, because I work on hearts too, right? I take valves out, I grind them, I put in new parts, and when I finish, this baby purrs like a kitten. So how come you get all the big bucks when you and I basically do the same thing? And the heart surgeon kind of looked at him and just sort of politely said, well, have you ever tried to do it while it was running? And Morris just started to mutter. We are not as good as we think we are. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying you're unimportant. I'm not saying that you don't have any value. Just the opposite. We are created in the image of God. We have tremendous value. We are tremendously important. We are worth dying for. Jesus values you so much that he died for you. So all of us are very, very important. It's just that I'm not more important than you are. You're not more important than anybody else around you. We are all created in the image of God. Third verse in Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." I'm important, but in humility I'm going to recognize your value, your importance, rather than trying to trumpet my own. We need to get real. We need to get real and realize that we each have our own messes, right? We each have our own messes in our life, and we want people to show us patience when we mess up, right? When we mess up, we want people to show us patience. We hope people will forgive us for our messes. So let's make sure that we do the same thing for other people and that we show patience, we show forgiveness for their messes as well. Question you need to ask yourself is, what kind of person will I be? What kind of person will I be? One who will gladly point out your mess, right? You know people like that, people who are really glad to point out your mess. Are you going to be that kind of person, or the kind of person who's going to come alongside someone else and help them clean up their mess? You're going to point out messes, or you're going to clean up the mess? All right? So one, common goal. Two, face reality. Number three, we actually need to be interested in each other. Verse 4 of Philippians chapter 2 says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others." John Maxwell, leadership guru, has this great quote. I love this quote. He says, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." Right? Isn't that true? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So ask yourself, am I trying to put people in their place? Right? Because some see it their God-given duty to put people in their place. Am I the kind of person who tries to put people in their place, or am I trying to put myself in their place? Walk in their shoes. Be interested in them. Understand them. So what can we do to be interested in others? Again, I want to make this practical. First, be teachable. Right? Realize that you don't know everything. You're not as good as you think you are. Be teachable. Realize everyone has something to teach us. Something to teach us about life. Something to teach us about character. Something to teach us. Look for the things that other people have to teach you rather than what you can teach them. Second, show interest. Ask questions. Learn about them. Find out what motivates them. You've ever kind of met, in fact, this just happened to me recently, you know, where you meet someone you haven't met before, you know, well, not, you've, someone you've known a long time ago and you haven't seen them in a long time, and then you get back together and they spend the whole time talking about themselves. Never ask you one question about yourself or what's going on in your life. You know people like that. Be interested in other people. Ask what's going on in their lives. Find out what motivates them. Find out the way they're wired. People don't care about what you know until they know that you care about them. So show care, show interest. And then finally take the high road, right? When people treat us poorly, there's three approaches we can take. One, we can take the low road. The low road says, I'm going to escalate. We can take the middle road, which says, I'm going to do to you what you did to me. Or we can take the high road and said, I'm going to treat you better than you treated me. Take the high road. Why? Why do we do that? Because our goal isn't to make ourselves look better. Our goal isn't to prove that we are right. Our goal is to help other people become better. Because we already have eternal life. We already have God in our life. We already have God making us better. That frees us up to not have to prove ourselves, but to go out and help other people experience God. Our goal isn't to try to be right, to try to be better, but to help others become better. That's the way of Christ. And Philippians 2 then gives us this incredibly powerful example of Jesus Christ, this incredible example of how to make it about others and not about us. It says, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, drive that home, Jesus, God, heaven, glory, all-powerful, almighty, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. We would. But made himself nothing. Took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's not about me, it's about you. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Put ourselves in another person's place. That is Jesus' example. He put himself in our place. Surrendered heaven, surrendered glory. Came down, became a human being with all its limitations. Died on the cross in our place. It's not about me, it's about you. He put himself in our place. That's the way of Jesus. And if we are followers of Jesus, that will be our way as well. So let's recap. Not about me, it's about you. If we develop that attitude, we're going to go a long, long way to having beautiful relationships. To do that, we find a common goal. Be like-minded. We face reality. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, and we show interest in one another. Put yourself in the place of another person, following the example of Jesus. When we take that attitude, our lives will be transformed. We'll become a community that can change a family, a marriage. We'll become a community that can change a workplace, a neighborhood, a town, a county. When we put other people first, not because we are doormats. We have the glory of God in us. But because we're following the way of Christ. It was the attitude of God. He created us to have relationships with each other. It's hardwired in us. And he created us to have a relationship with him. Because that is God's goal, for us to have a relationship with him. That is why he put himself in our place and died on the cross for us. Because he wants to have a relationship with you. He made the sacrifice to make that possible. So we have here our communion meal. And this meal is incredibly powerfully symbolic of everything we've been talking about. It's the meal Jesus had right before he was arrested and put to death on the cross. It was the Passover meal, and the Passover meal itself was powerfully symbolic. It symbolized the fact that God in Egypt had passed over their homes, sparing their lives by the blood of the lamb that was smeared on the doors. But now Jesus has given it rich new meaning. And he took the bread at the meal. And take a little piece here. He took the bread. And he said, this bread is my body. And for the disciples, they've never heard such a thing before. This is like, it was totally like confusing. This bread is my body that's broken for you. He is giving the bread a whole new meaning that the disciples didn't even fully understand at the time, because remember, the crucifixion hasn't happened yet. They have no idea in 6 hours it's going to, 12 hours it's going to happen. It made sense afterwards. This is my body broken for you. It's not about me, it's about you. He put himself in our place. Same way after the meal, Jesus took the cup. And interestingly enough, that last cup of the meal is known as the cup of blessing. And again, he gave it new meaning. And said, this cup now represents my blood. This wine, juice in our case, now represents my blood shed for you, just as the blood of the Lamb caused the angel death to pass over in Egypt. Now my blood shed on the cross gives you life. Not just temporary, but for eternity. So in this meal, I want you to understand what happens. In this meal, Jesus is offering us his life. It's powerfully symbolic. He says, I have given myself so that you can have life. You can receive my life. You can have a relationship with God. So as we take this meal, we are receiving this life, this relationship with God. But understand, that's the one side. The other side is we come and receive the meal. So what we're saying as we come and take the meal is that I am giving my life to you so that I can receive your life. I am putting my faith in you. I am surrendering myself to you because you're the one who gives life. My relationship with God is what gives me life. And so my coming is saying I'm surrendering my life to you in order to receive your life. That's what happens in this meal. So that means this meal is for anybody who has given their life to Jesus. You don't have to be a part of this church. Don't have to be a member of this church. But if you've given your life to Jesus, this is a meal he's been offering to you. If you haven't made that choice yet, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do so in just a second. But if you're not ready to make that choice, you do not have to come and take the meal. In fact, please don't, because we want you to be authentic. We're not here to make anybody phonies. But this morning, if you recognize what Jesus has done for you, how he has put himself in our place, died in our place so that we can have this relationship with him. We can experience the life now and for eternity. And if you're ready to embrace that, we can do it by putting our faith in Jesus through a simple prayer, committing ourselves to him and saying we believe in you. So I'm going to have us bow our heads. And if you're someone who's ready to give your life to Jesus this morning, for the very first time, pray something like this, just silently, just along with me. You can even repeat the words I say. Dear Lord Jesus, I want the life you have to offer. I want to experience a relationship with God. And I recognize that my sin has been blocking me from this life. So I renounce that sin and confess it to you right now. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive my sins, to pay its penalty. I believe you rose again, showing that you had the power to give me new life. And right now, I commit all of my life for the rest of my life to following you. I ask you to come into my life and take over. Renew me. And I thank you that even before the words came out of my mouth, you came into my life. I thank you that at this moment I am forgiven and set free and have the promise of eternal life. And I ask that you will give me, through the power of your Spirit, the ability to walk in your ways. And I ask that you'll surround me with people who will encourage me. And with everybody's heads bowed, you might be offering up your own prayers to God, but if you're someone who just prayed that prayer, asking Jesus into your heart for the first time, if you would just raise your hand, I'm not going to call you forward, point you out, anything. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to celebrate. I want to know. If you just prayed that prayer, if you'd raise your hands. Thank you. God, we want to Give you thanks for everything this meal represents. Give you thanks for your death and resurrection. Give you thanks for the life you pour into us. Give you thanks for the life you've just given to this person. The salvation you brought. For all of us, may we follow your ways. May we take on this attitude. It's not about me, it's about you. And see how you bless our relationships. Transform them. Pray this in your name. Amen. The way we do communion here is that there'll be some background music and you will be invited to just come up when you're ready. Either station here, take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and then take it back to your seat. And take the time to spend with God to pray, and then when we've all been served, we will take and eat together. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." The same way after the meal, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." God, we give you thanks for this meal. May we not take it for granted, but truly appreciate what it is that happens and what it all means as we take this meal. Amen. 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 Saturday, men's breakfast, 8 o'clock down at the Kite Bar by the marina. Look forward to seeing you there. And craft night, Friday night, for all you women who do that kind of thing. No, kidding. It'll be a great time. You'll have a fun time with that. Membership class is this afternoon. If you're interested in membership, you don't have to become a member to come to the class. This might just be you want to find out more. If you haven't signed up but you're interested, come and talk to me after the service. I'll be glad to answer your questions. I hope God's been a blessing to you this morning. So take that blessing and share it with someone else this week. Thank you for coming.